Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to approach this passage this evening from a slightly different angle, perhaps a slightly unusual angle. The question I'd like us to consider is, does Ecclesiastes teach us anything to help our evangelism? Does it have anything to teach us about evangelism? Does this wonderful book have any lessons for us about how to share the truth of God with unbelievers? Now, I imagine that evangelism is not most people's first thought when they read Ecclesiastes. Because the message that life is a breath and fragile and temporary and uncertain, quickly over, that might not sound like an attractive message to most people's ears. But I have really come to believe that there is a strong evangelistic message and purpose to this book. And I really mean, I suppose, evangelistic in a broad sense of the word, looking to bring the truth about God and life to unbelievers, even if that doesn't directly or fully share the gospel of our redemption in the Lord. There's not really time in a study this evening to share all the different reasons why I believe Solomon has an evangelistic purpose. But let me just share just a few thoughts that might convince you or at least get you thinking. Well, the first is that much of the book, it doesn't really seem aimed at an Israelite in Solomon's time, someone who would have already known of the Lord. I mean, for example, there's no mention of the covenant, the law, the name of the Lord, the mighty works of redemption. The book doesn't really appeal to any of those things, which to try to make its case or to motivate the reader, which I think is honestly what you would expect it to do if it was primarily addressed to fellow Israelites, because that's how the other books of the Bible do speak. But rather it speaks in a more universal way to all mankind, to the world. And Solomon appeals to what we call common grace and creation and what you can observe. Kind of like the way, in my imagination, I could see an Israelite trying to find common ground with someone who's outside the covenant people, who doesn't have knowledge of the Lord. And let me suggest this really fits with what the scriptures tell us was an important feature of Solomon's reign. It's a real feature of his reign, according to the scriptures, compared to other kings, that Gentiles, unbelievers, outside the people of God, came to Solomon, seeking his wisdom. Scriptures say that people from many different lands and kings and rulers sought him out to hear his wisdom. I mean, most famously, think of the Queen of Sheba. And then, of course, the kingdom's at its height under Solomon, so there's many people and lands subdued under him, where Solomon is essentially an overlord, a king of kings, over non-Israelites as well. Now, what wisdom, what message do you think Solomon shared with these non-covenantal people who came to him, who were not familiar with the Lord and his word? Well, I want to suggest, I think Ecclesiastes gives you a pretty good summary of the things he would say. And maybe also consider this, kings in the ancient world did write books of wisdom, which they would also send to other rulers. And it was a way to boast, to show their glory, their wisdom, their achievements. And yet Solomon, he totally subverts that whole genre. Because all the way through, he's telling us all the things that kings would typically boast about, their palaces and their lands and their peoples. Solomon says it's all vanity. It's all just a breath. It's not worth anything in the end. And instead, what matters is knowing God, living in the fear of God, thankful for God's gifts, fearing God, doing his will. Now, there is so much more that could be said, but in the context of Israel, somewhere around 900 years BC, that's a very evangelistic message. Do you see what I mean? To nations and peoples who are strangers to God. Well, let me come to chapter 6. And what does Solomon say here? Well, Really what's happening here in this chapter is Solomon is finishing the demolition job that he's been working on from the beginning of the book. And chapter 6 is really a kind of mini conclusion to the first half of the book. And it sums up really everything Solomon's been saying, exposing the vanity, the emptiness, the worthlessness of the empty things that we chase after. Money, power, fame, pleasure, material things. And Solomon's been saying to us they're all just a breath. And trying to control them and control life is like grasping the wind, trying to grab hold of the breeze. And they're all insubstantial. And death is the great leveler. That's the reality that changes everything, that everyone has to come to terms with. Death is coming. And none of those other worldly things matter when you come to the grave. You take none of them with you. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, Solomon again emphasizes how uncertain life is, how changeable it is. A man blessed by God with riches, but he doesn't get to enjoy them. He sees them handed over to a foreigner, which really in context means an enemy or an invader. And Solomon's again telling us the treasures of earth are so insecure that moth destroys and thieves break in and steal. Then in verses 3 to 6, Solomon is really lamenting that even the best blessings you can have in this life actually do not satisfy the human soul. And again, he gives us an example, a concrete picture we can grasp. Even if a man could live 2,000 years and have countless children, which would be a wonderful blessing in any age, but in their time, to have a long life and have children, those are the greatest possible blessings you can think of for life. But yet, Solomon says, if someone had all of that, but is not satisfied with goodness, hasn't found goodness, isn't enjoying goodness, it would be better for them never to have been born. And it's a very striking image, but he says, a young child that dies in the womb has more rest than them. Again, implying because that child, I think, will know rest with God in heaven. But here's this person who, he can have everything that you could possibly want in the world. You can have it all, so to speak, but finds that all those material blessings don't satisfy the soul. And if that's all you have, you will of all men be the most miserable. And so I don't know if you picked up on this, but there's this repeated emphasis in the chapter on the desires of the heart, meaning the deepest longings, needs of the soul. And Solomon is telling us the truth that nothing in this world, not all our labor, not all our rewards, nothing actually satisfies and gives peace and rest to our hearts. Verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. There remains an emptiness, a longing, a sense something is missing, an unhappiness, an anxiety deep within us. Or as Augustine is famously going to say a few centuries later, our hearts are restless. And so verse 12, man's life is a breath, a shadow, and it's filled with so many vain things to distract us. Ever-increasing vain, empty things that don't matter, but we chase after them. So where do you find real good? Where do you find the real satisfaction the soul needs, the real answers, the real things that matter? And Solomon ends with those pointed questions. Well, let me come back then to the question. Does that help us when we seek to take part in evangelism today? Let's say the next time you have an opportunity to speak to someone about the things of God. We all long to have those God-given opportunities. Does Solomon have anything to say to us? Well, yes, a lot. Because although outwardly our circumstances are different, the human soul and our needs and our struggles and the evils of the world are exactly the same. We're in exactly the same moral and spiritual and ethical place. And God's word speaks to every age. It doesn't change. So perhaps the single most important lesson we can take from this is that in evangelism, there's often a need to first tear down and to destroy. There's a kind of preparatory work needed in a person's heart and mind, where they needed to be helped to see the emptiness and vanity of life without God. And this will be often before we can share the good news of God's saving love in Christ. A person has to be brought low and humbled and made to start searching, has to be brought to see their need and their emptiness and what sin and death mean for us. And again, I want to suggest to you, that's what Solomon's doing. Because we all run away from these uncomfortable truths, these realities that Solomon's hitting us with. But he won't let us do that. And he keeps pressing them upon us. He won't let us hide from the ugliness of death, the meaninglessness of life in this world, if that's all there is. Well, we are going to have to do that sometimes. We're going to have to make people uncomfortable. And in a conversation, we're going to have to be brave sometimes to speak about these things and challenge people to really think about difficult and weighty things. But if we don't, who will? People will go through their lives avoiding them and never facing them. Well, we learn from Solomon that we should ask difficult questions. And I think this is really helpful if you're speaking to somebody. Have you noticed how often Solomon frames things as a question? As he does here in this conclusion. And he's putting the ball in their court. He's putting the dilemma and the difficulty into the unbeliever's hands. He's saying, what do you think happens when you die? What do you think life is for? Is it for money and clothing and temporary things? Where are we to go to find what is good? Are you searching for these things? And asking questions like that is still today a brilliant way to engage with someone. Again, you can look through the Gospels and see this is what the Lord Jesus did so often. Someone may even come to him with a question and he turns it back around into a question to them. Because he's challenging them and making them search. Things like, you know, do you think human beings have a soul? What do you think the purpose of life is? What would a good life look like? And I think Solomon's a really good model for us to ask these tough questions. Again, because people avoid them. Solomon's been doing this big demolition work. And again, I think that's showing us how important it is to do this negative work sometimes. Challenging and confronting the lies and the evasions and the errors in people's thinking. For most of us who've been in the church a long time, you probably remember there was a time when the Mormons were being very active around town. And I engaged with two of them one day in the square and made them cry. And not because I was being mean, I don't think, but because one of them said to me, he said, honestly, you're destroying my faith. And I said to him, good, because I want you to have the real faith that's in Jesus Christ. So there's a great need for this. For example, if in our time people say there's no God and there's no judgment, there's no heaven, no hell, we can't let people get away with that. And we have to push them to see the consequences of that. What does that really mean? Well, that means life's really ultimately meaningless. It's vanity. It's a breath. There is no point and no purpose. Can't let them evade the inevitable consequences of what they would say they believe. And particularly if you think about what Solomon's been saying in this chapter, materialism blinds people to God. It blinds people to the truth. People either just get so busy with work and life, or are satisfied with the temporary good feelings you get from material things, it blinds them. It masks the underlying pain that death brings. And so Solomon's approach, I think, is so very relevant to our Western 21st century society. These are the kinds of defenses people have around their souls we're going to have to try and help them tear down. But also to challenge people. Again, if you think about what Solomon's doing when he's talking to people about the desires of their hearts, we've got to challenge people and say to them that deep down, they know that how they're living isn't true. They know within themselves that the soul longs for more. That there's an anxiety, there's a fear of death, there's a sense of God that many people have at one time or another in their life. We have an ally within them, the conscience. And those God is preparing, the Holy Spirit will have been at work. And we have to first say to people, you know this empty materialism, you know it's not true. You know that you're created for something more. And we know that because God has placed eternity in their hearts, as Ecclesiastes says. So we've got to tear down so that we can appeal to people to aspire to more. Again, examples of what Solomon's doing. Think of the Lord and the rich young ruler. He comes to the Lord so confident in his self-righteousness and his wealth that God must have blessed him with it. And he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? There must just be one more little thing I need to do. And the Lord Jesus punctures his balloon. He completely deflates him and says, well, one thing, give away everything you have to the poor. And what the Lord does is expose that man loves his money more than he loves God. And he goes. But the Lord is doing exactly what Solomon's doing here and what we have to learn to do. Or you can think of another example of this kind of approach. Think of Paul in Athens when he goes before the ruling council and before he gets on to preaching of Christ directly in the gospel, he does this demolition work and he challenges their idolatry, the foolishness of all these temples and statues. And again, he says to them, you know better. Because if you look at human beings, surely God then is not made out of stone and dead idols. You know that this isn't. And he says that you have an altar to an unknown God. So again, it's a work tearing down, forcing people to face up to reality and actually what they know is reality. So when you're next given an opportunity to speak to an unbeliever, of course, we always want to get them to the gospel, to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And we pray the Lord opens the door that they're ready for that. But we need to take a leaf out of Solomon's book. Sometimes we need to start with common grace. We need to talk about creation. We need to talk about the things that they've experienced. We can talk about injustice and suffering, like Solomon does. The witness that there is in creation. The plight people are in. Death and life's big questions. We can ask, what do they find beautiful? What do they find enjoyable? That's what Solomon's doing, isn't it? Where do they think that joy and that beauty comes from? When they feel thankful, and yet they don't know who they're meant to be thanking, we know, we can say, well, it's from God who's blessed you with these things. If they think something is wrong, why do they think it's wrong? How do they know that it's wrong? What standard? There has to be something that's not under the sun in order to give us a right and wrong. Have they ever sensed that there's something more out there, something spiritual? Have they ever had some kind of sense of God? And what we're trying to do, what Solomon's doing, is in every case we're saying to them, life under the sun is not all that there is. They know it really. But we're going to try and tear down the shutters over their eyes and force them to see there's so much more above the sun. And as Solomon does, we're going to aim at the heart. Do they have real rest? What fig leaves are they hiding behind? And so this kind of preparatory work is so important because hopefully it opens the door for the good news of the gospel. So there's so much more that could be said, but I hope that perhaps gives you a different perspective on Ecclesiastes as an evangelistic work and hopefully some practical help we can all take and benefit from it. Amen.